got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. I put my life in his hand. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control.
You saints, sure would do us a lot of good if we'd remember he's got it all in control.
Amen. There is power, it's in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain. There is healing. It's in the name of Jesus. There is healing in the name of Jesus. There is healing in the name of Jesus. Lord, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain. Lord, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's an army that's rising up. Oh, there's an army, it's rising. Break every chain. I can hear.
let's stand and sing it this evening.
There is power in the of Jesus. There is power, it's in. Every chain, Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is healing, it's in the name of Jesus. There is healing in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, Lord, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's an army that's right.
Every chain, break every chain. Oh, you believe he can break them tonight? Oh, Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. I believe tonight that there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, there's still power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Amen. It's good to be serving a chain breaker, a deliverer. Amen. A mighty conqueror. Good to be in church again tonight. I know the weather's a little bad, but it's good to be here. Glad we made it. Amen. We had trains and everything else try to keep us from it, but we made it. So it's good to be here. I got a few announcements I want to make, and it's quite a few different announcements. So if you don't get a chance to remember them all or write them all down, you can go back and hear them on the recording, or we'll have them posted to the website eventually as well. But Sunday evening, November the 12th, we'll be having a baptismal here. So the Sunday evening service after the regular service, we'll be having a baptism that evening. And then Thursday, November the 16th at 7:30, we'll be having a men's meeting in the basement here in the fellowship area for you brothers. And then Thursday, November the 30th, we'll be having a youth Bible study from 7:30 to 9:30 in the basement of the church here in the fellowship area. Now, in December, I know some of y'all are already making plans and things for for the holidays and things like that. In December, we are not going to have any youth Bible study because it falls right between the holidays, and we just thought it would be best to omit that. Sunday, December the 24th, that Sunday falls on Christmas Eve, and we will be having a Sunday morning service. That'll be our regular Christmas service, but we will not be having a Sunday evening service that night. So keep that in mind, and we'll keep reminding you of that. And then the next week will be December 31st, which will be New Year's Eve, and that falls on a Sunday as well. And we will be having a regular Sunday morning service, and then that evening we're going to push our Sunday evening service back to 9 o'clock and have a watch night service that evening. So keep those services in prayer. And then we got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. I want to continue to remember the believers that are traveling on the Israel tour with Brother George Smith, Brother Yarborough, and Brother Jack Duff, and Sister Sherry Virgin, Sister Mary Beth, and obviously Brother George himself, and all the different ones that are traveling with them. I want to remember them for continued safety and traveling mercies, and that they'll have a good time over there. And then I want to continue to pray for continued recovery for the different ones that have been through surgeries and facing different things. Brother Lauren and Sister Patty Ard, Brother Mike Eplin, Sister Tina Bryant, and little Peyton Bryant. We want to continue to remember those, that God will just move on the scene for them. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring, Lord, with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. I'm going to ask Brother Furman if he'd come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests.
Let's bow our heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, it is a true honor to come before you with a portion of your bride, Lord. We're unworthy to stand here, Lord. And as we just sang, Lord, we know you're a chain breaker. And we know there's so many with family members, and I have family members and things in our lives, Lord. We need those chains broken. Pray that your sweet Holy Spirit would come down tonight. Just come down and speak to our hearts, Lord. Come down in a special way, Lord. We need a touch from you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together with a group of believers, Lord, and to uplift you and to praise your name, Lord. What a wonderful opportunity. Lord, as we bring these requests before you, Lord, I can't remember them all, but they're very needy, Lord, and you know each and every one. Pray that you just come down in a special way and touch them, encourage them. Lord, we know you don't always do things on our time frame, but help us to know that you're working it for our good and that good will come of it. Lord, help us to see that these trials and tests we face, they strengthen us for the upcoming days, Lord. And one day we'll be free and we'll be with you in glory, and these will seem like just small things, Lord, but today they seem like mountains, and I pray that you would just help move those mountains tonight, Lord. I pray that you just bless the service in a special way, Lord. Whatever Brother Nathan has on his heart, I pray that you would use his lips to speak to us whatever you have for us tonight. And I pray that you just bless the service and each one involved with it. Bless those who can't be here, and we give you all the glory and praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Brother Arnie and Sister Alice Bird.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And it's always an honor just to be able to say just a few words on his behalf, especially in front of a group of people like you. I see a lot of familiar faces, but your faces aren't just familiar to Alice and I. They're special to us. It's because they were all part of the body of Christ. We're members one of another. Nobody can do this on their own. The Lord doesn't ask us to take this journey solo. He's the pilot. And we're the passengers, and we're all in this together. Amen. Anytime anybody gets to thinking that they've got something a little special above someone else, well, don't pay any attention to that person. Just keep your eyes on the anointed word for this hour, and We're just grateful that the Lord has given us this many years together as a man and wife and as part of the bride. We're officially, well, especially me, officially a senior citizen now. And so some of the songs that we sing, they're, well, I think they call them golden oldies. But I like some of the new songs. If they've got some spirituality to them, it doesn't matter if they were just written yesterday. But I like a lot of the old songs too. And this song, it's a little medley, but part of it mentions the word rest. And Brother Branham said that the Christian life is based entirely upon rest. Not work, not sweat, blood, and tears, but rest. So that means that we rest in His finished work. He started it, and He's keeping it going, and He's going to finish it. Amen. So you pray for us as we lift up His name and in song, if you will. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress.
Sure appreciate that. God bless you. The key of G. You think we could just sing that last part together? It's G, it's 696 if you don't know it.
The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I serve Him, more love He bestows. Each day
serve Him, He'll definitely get sweeter and sweeter. And I can't sing it with that sweet harmony like they can, and I'm not trying to rain on what they just sang. Just felt led to sing that as a congregation, and hope it blessed you as much as it blessed me. If the brothers would please come at this time.
Blessed be the name of the
somebody's hand while we sing it tonight.
Sing this together tonight. One night while on life's raging sea, it looked as if I would suffer defeat. As the blackness of night, it drove out the light. My heart sank with fear. Oh, in my desperate cry, I rang out with fright. All I could see, with my faith all but gone, that's when I met the one who came looking for me. Oh, he came looking for me. He wasn't searching for him, but he came looking for me. Oh, he made a way when there was no way that I could see. Said, Satan, this one is mine. Now I'm saved from all harm, 'cause he walked through my storm. He came looking for me. Oh, he came looking for me. Thank you, Lord, you came looking for me.
plans had moved forward, tried to put you away. You had drifted so far. Would anyone care that you'd soon be lost? Well, we knew our destruction was just a matter of time. Then my Jesus stepped in, said, Satan, this boy is mine. Now I'm safe from all harm, 'cause he walked through my storm. I don't know where he found you, but I thank God he came looking for me. I know he made a way when there was no way that I could see. Oh, when I drifted far, Jesus was near. He rescued my soul. He calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe.
Amen. Aren't you thankful tonight?
Amen.
I didn't deserve it, but he came looking for me anyhow. Amen. There was nothing I could do on my own, but he came looking for me anyhow.
Amen.
Amen. There was no price that I could pay, but he came looking for me anyhow.
Amen.
All my righteousness was like filthy rags in his sight, but he came looking for me anyhow. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's turn, if you would, to St. John's Gospel. St. John chapter 1, I want to look at verse 19 to begin with. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, nor neither that prophet? Let's bow our heads together, if you would. And as we bow, there's a prayer request came in. Said, please pray for Brother Bill Hamby, who's having back pain, possibly a pinched nerve. So we want to remember him in prayer as we go to the Lord tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you again tonight, we thank you, Lord, that you came looking for us, Lord. One day, maybe we can look back and we can remember when it was, maybe the condition that we were in. Maybe we had reached way down, Lord, into the miry clay, into the pits of despair, Lord. And you reached down after us, Father. You had to reach way down for us, Lord. You came down and condescended to man, Lord. And it wasn't something we recognized, Father, that happened on any certain night, that, Lord, you saw down through eternity and knew before the foundation of the world what we would be, who we would be, and where we would be. But, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we have experiences that we can point the devil back to, and even our own memory and our own conscience, when it begins to bother us, that we can point the enemy back to certain events in our life where we had an experience with you and say, there, from that time, there was a change in my life. From that time, I was always an eagle. I was always a sheep. But from that time, I recognized who I was. Lord, I thank you for times like that, Lord, that they encourage us, Lord, when Satan would get on our back and try to tell us all kinds of lies and try to discourage us and try to convince us that we're not saved or that we're not bride, Lord, that we can point him back and say, I was there when it happened, so I guess I ought to know. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this service tonight, Lord. We thank you for the worship and the praise, Lord. We thank you for the songs of Zion that we've heard. And Lord, we just ask you as we begin to go into the word tonight that you would just move on the scene. Lord, that you would speak to hearts. Lord, that you would help me to get into a channel to where it wouldn't be Nathan Bryant, but to where you could use me to speak something that would speak specifically to a circumstance in people's lives or into situations in their homes, conversations that they've had, Lord, something that would encourage them with right where they're living at, Lord. And we would give you the praise and the glory because there's no way that any man could do that on his own, Lord, but it takes you to quicken the word to us. It takes your spirit to come and take control of his service, Lord. And so we commit this service to you. Lord, for Brother Bill as he's in pain tonight, Lord, Lord, we ask you to move on the scene for him. May your Holy Spirit go to him just now. Quicken him, Lord, his physical body, Lord, to healing. And Lord, strengthen him. And Lord, may a testimony come forth from it. We'll give you the glory and the praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I was reading this to my children the other night, and in our devotions, our evening devotions before they went to bed, I've been reading through St. John a little bit and with them, and as I was reading this, I thought, isn't that just like a Pharisee? They come to John and ask him this question, and he tells them, I'm not the Christ. Brother Branham said they had to do that. They had to come and mistake that. They were looking for a Messiah, and they hadn't had a prophet in 400 years, and so when they saw John beginning to do the work of a prophet, they begin to fail to recognize who he really was, but they had all kinds of ideas, and they thought maybe he was the Christ, maybe he was this, that, or the other, and so they come to him, and John denied all of their claims. They ask if he was Elias. Now, in one way, he was. He did have the spirit of Elijah, but the Jews, especially the Pharisees, were looking for the physical manifestation of it to be the same Elijah that was back there in the Old Testament. So when they ask him, are you Elias? He could say with all honesty, no, I'm not. But yet he was anointed with the spirit of Elias. And they could ask him, are you the Messiah? He could say, no, I'm not, even though he was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so they asked him to identify himself in the scriptures of who he was. And he did this. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John knew who he was, and he identified himself with who he was. Now, there's many around the message, you know, or used to be around the message, many that have walked off and left the message that said, they say Brother Branham had no right to identify himself as Malachi 4 or as Luke 17:30 or as Revelations 10:7. He had no right to qualify himself as the scripture. They would have certainly had a hard time with John as he comes and identifies himself as Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 and said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, John, what qualifies you? Because I'm the fulfillment of that scripture. Amen. People can come to us and say, "My, what makes you special? Why do you think you're this, or why do you think that?" It's not that necessarily we're special in our own selves. It's not that we've done anything great. It's that we've recognized what Jesus Christ said about us to be true, that we are the bride. Well, what qualifies you to make this claim that you are? Because I'm fulfilling what the bride was to do in this age. Because I'm living the life that the bride would be. I'm making myself ready by the grace of God. I'm doing these things that the scripture foretold that the bride would do. I'm recognizing my day and its message. And I'm recognizing the awakening of the bride. I'm identified in the scriptures as bride because I'm fulfilling what bride was to be. Brother Branham was identified as Malachi 4 and Luke 17:30 and Revelations 10:7, because he fulfilled what those scriptures were to be. Just as John could stand there, he didn't have to ho-hum about it. He didn't have to question whether he was or not. He just boldly said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now they asked him a question, but they didn't like the answer that he gave them because it wasn't exactly what they were looking for. And when they come to him, they said, well, then if you're not Elias and you're not the Christ and you're not that prophet that we're looking for, well, then what are you doing here? Why are you baptizing? My, that spirit still lives around, doesn't it? You know, if you're not this or you're not that, then who are you? Who are you to go? Who are you to say? Who are you to do this? Who are you to do that? That's that same old Pharisee spirit still alive today. If you're not what we're looking for, then who are you to go about and do something? You know, the disciples got that spirit on them for a little bit one time. They said, you know, Lord, we saw a man over here and he was casting out devils, but he didn't belong to our group. You know, he didn't go to our church and he didn't belong to our little organization or our little theological idea. And so we forbade him and told him, stop doing that. And Jesus said, my, if he's casting out devils in my name, he can't very lightly say anything evil of me. He said, you need to learn a lesson that if he's not against us, he's for us. Brother Branham said it this way. He said, anything that's against the word is your enemy. That's pretty plain. Anything that's against the word is your enemy. And he said, and anything that's for the word is your brother. So that should be pretty easy for us to decide. We, you know, we a lot of times we look and we say, well, this brother goes over to that church and this one goes over here and they fellowship with this group down in this state or that state and they're just not part of us, so I guess they're just out. No, if they're for the word, they're my brother. And if they're against the word, I don't care who they are, what's their shoe size or their bank account is or whatever, they're my enemy if they're against the word. Not because I chose, but because they chose to be against the word. There was always a division that came, but many times we divide where there's not necessary. It's not necessary to be a division. It's just that we get this old Pharisee spirit on us that, well, he's not of us, so he must be evil. No, not necessarily. Jesus straightened them out very quickly on that. He began to show them, no, if they're not against us, then they're for us. If they're doing something for the kingdom of God, then, you know, I don't want to be held accountable saying something against the kingdom of God. Even Gamaliel had that much sense in the book of Acts when he stood there and they began to try to decide what to do with this new sect of the Christians that had gone forth. He said, well, look, he said, there's been this group that's went out and went off into the desert, a cult, and this group over here that they took this group of people over here and it was a money situation and some fanaticism and these went off and they lost their lives and these went off and killed themselves and it all came to nothing. He said, if it's of God, then we don't want to be held accountable of touching our hand against something that would be of God. And if it's not of God, it won't come to nothing anyhow. It'll just fall apart. Oh, if we could have just the attitude. You know, Gamaliel, Brother Ben didn't even say he was bride. He typed him as those that was just kind to the bride and that he would still be there. But if we could even just have the attitude that Gamaliel had, we'd be a lot better off. They come to him, John, if you're not, you know, they were looking for Elijah and they were looking for Messiah. But they weren't looking for Elijah or Messiah in the way that they came. They were looking, they had all the scriptures of the Old Testament that they could go to and reference. And we can look in the Old Testament and find many references to support why we believe that John fulfilled Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40 verse 3 and all these different scriptures. We can point people to the scriptures and say, this is why we believe that it happened. We can point people to the scriptures and tell them why we believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah because he was the fulfillment of many different scriptures that would take place, but they were looking for something contrary to what the word said. They were looking at the word, but from the word, they had formed their own ideas and their own traditions, and the rabbis were pointing people to their traditions instead of pointing them to what the Old Testament really promised that would come. Now, I'm going to read you a few things tonight, and it's from a book called The Life and Times of Jesus Christ the Messiah, or The Life of Times of Christ the Messiah. It's by Alfred Edersheim, and if you've got the table software on your computer, you go to the book section, you can read this and search this. I'm not going to give you all the page numbers and things like that, but if you go back and look at the notes for the sermon, that'll be in there. You can look it up on the table software if you just type in the phrases that I use. But he says in this book, he says, we purposely pass over the activity of Elijah in connection with Israel and especially its rabbis and saints during the interval between the prophet's death and his return as the forerunner of the Messiah, such as Jewish legend describes it, no good purpose could be served by repeating what so frequently sounds not only utterly foolish and superstitious, but profane. Their traditions had got to such a spot to where he wouldn't even recite some of them in this book as he begins to talk about the Jewish traditions and what they were expecting of Elijah to be when he came, because he said it was so utterly foolish and superstitious, and not only that, but it was profane. We've done the same thing, many people, right around the message. things that they don't have a quote or a scripture to support, but they go up and they say, I think it'll be this way, and Brother so-and-so said it'll be this way, and Sister so-and-so had a dream, and we think it'll be that way, and it gets so incredibly superstitious and foolish and even profane sometimes that you sit and scratch your head and you think, how on earth did they even come up with this? How did they get to this conclusion? How did they get from what Brother Branham said over here to point B over here with no scripture or quote or anything to connect the dots from here to there? But yet that spirit is still alive today. The same spirit that was on them that would look for all kinds of traditional things that they thought Elijah would be without one scripture, without one word of Moses, or without one word of the prophets. But because they had looked and they'd listened to rabbis down through the ages who said, we think it'll be this way and we think it's got to be that way. And they begin to frame this together and hold to their traditions so much more than they did to the actual word, that when he came in flesh, they failed to recognize it. Not because he didn't come according to the word, but because he didn't come according to the way that they thought the word meant. Amen. The rabbis' teachings on Elijah forerunning the Messiah. They claim that Elijah will not come yesterday. That is, he will be revealed the same day that he comes. Speaking of the Messiah, they said he won't come the day before, or, you know, a week before, a year before Messiah. He'll come when Messiah comes. And he will not come on the eve of either a Sabbath or a feast day in order not to interrupt the festive rest. We know Elijah wouldn't do that to us. He wouldn't, you know, he wouldn't come in and break up our tradition. He wouldn't come. He would be daresent to even be born on the Sabbath or a feast day and interrupt our festival. So he's got to come in a certain way, not to interrupt our festive rest or to break the festive laws, whether he come one day or 3 days before the Messiah. So somehow he's got to come around where it doesn't break a Sabbath or a festival. And so he'll be here either, you know, one day before the Messiah comes, or maybe 3 days before. But we just know it's not going to fall on the Sabbath or a feast day. And they had it all planned out. There was nothing in the scripture that promised this. There was nothing. Moses, Malachi, Zechariah, none of them said anything about this. This was men's ideas influencing people's beliefs contrary to what the Word of God promised. No wonder they couldn't accept John. Here they come and they said, now, wait a minute. Now you say that this one here is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so you're claiming to be his forerunner. You're claiming to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But wait a minute. Now you were born 6 months before Jesus was born and he's your own blood cousin. There's something wrong here, because the tradition says that you'd be here 1 to 3 days before Messiah got on the scene. But here you were 6 months earlier. We can't accept you, John. But the word didn't say that. He came contrary to the way that they were looking for it. They claimed that he would go up on a great mountain and he would proclaim peace to Israel from this mountain. And when he did, his voice would be heard from one end of the world to the other. They weren't looking for a man. They were looking for a superman or a superhuman or a super being or something like that. They were looking for some great angelic something. They were looking for some mystical idea in their imagination that he would speak from this mountain and his voice would be heard from one end to the other. And they got down there to the River Jordan and said, you know, I can't hardly hear him from the back of the crowd. How are they going to hear him clear on the other side of the world? And yet they did hear him clear on the other side of the world. It was just a few hundred years later. Didn't come the way that they expected it. They said he would also restore to Israel these three things which had been lost: the golden pot of manna, the vessel containing the anointing oil, and also Aaron's rod that budded and bore fruit. Now, there was no promise of this. Moses didn't say when Elijah comes, he's going to bring you these things back. Zechariah didn't say, look, when the temple's destroyed and these things are taken away, it's okay, don't worry about it. Elijah's coming as a forerunner to the Messiah, and he's going to bring you back these things that you cherish. There was no promise of this. This was just what they wanted to see. They had lifted these things up almost as an idol. And they wanted to see these things restored before Messiah came. And the only way they could figure it out intellectually in their mind is Elijah must going to become, and he's going to bring us back our golden pot of manna, and he's going to bring us back the anointing oil, the way that Moses mixed it in the very beginning there, and he's going to bring us back Aaron's rod. And John the Baptist came out there, and they came out to hear what he was doing. They heard all the great things down on the River Jordan, and they looked around. They didn't see no rod. Except that maybe an old one that he had that wasn't budding. They didn't see no anointing oil. All they saw was some locusts and wild honey and sheepskin. They looked around. They didn't see none of these things that they had expected. They didn't see none of these things that the priest had got up Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath and said, oh my, I just can't wait. Can you imagine once Elijah comes back? I can't wait till he gets here and he brings us back that staff that budded, and I can't wait till he gets here with the anointing oil, and I can't wait till he gets here and he brings back all these things that are promised. I can't wait till he stands up on that mountain over there and he speaks and they hear him clear around the world. I can't wait till he comes the way that we've been taught century after century after century. But they had been taught wrong. Their traditions, they had held on to the traditions of what Rabbi so-and-so said, and they held on to what was called the oral Torah, which was a passing down of this rabbi said to this rabbi, and he said to this rabbi, and it supposedly went all the way back to Moses, that he said, that she said, that they said, that this priest said, all the way down, and they clung on to that more than they did the actual written word of Moses. And we condemn them and turn around and do the same thing in the message. Well, brother so-and-so said that sister so-and-so said that she talked to sister Mita, and sister Mita said that it was okay if you just trim your hair a little bit. Well, I don't care what brother so-and-so said that sister so-and-so said that somebody supposedly said. I'll go back to what he said in the word. I'll go back to what the message said. Well, brother so-and-so said it was going to be this way. Brother so-and-so said that the tent was going to be set up over here. Well, brother so-and-so over here said the tent already happened. And brother so-and-so said he was going to do this. And brother so-and-so said, no, he misunderstood him because brother Branham told me this. And all the confusion and all the rumors and all the talk. And they failed to take it back to what was said. And he sits there and he says, just say what the tapes say. Just stay with the tape teaching. Forget all your tradition. Forget what grandpa taught. Forget what sister so-and-so said. Forget what this one said, that one said, that one said. Forget what the rabbi said 40 years ago and was passed down orally from this one to that one to this one. Forget all that. What does the word say?
Amen.
If they would have went back to what Moses said, they would have recognized who that he was when he came. But they weren't looking at what Moses said. They were looking at what grandpa said that rabbi so-and-so said. The oddball, 1964, John the Baptist, when he come on the scene to the religious denominations of that day, he was a nut. He had the opportunity to become a priest, to follow his father's footsteps, but he refused to do it because God had kept him out of those creeds and denominations because his job was too important. He was to announce the Messiah coming, and when he had nothing to do with neither Pharisee, Sadducee, or whatever it was, he rejected the whole group of them and said, don't you begin to say we have Abraham to our fathers, for I say that God is able of these stones to rise children to Abraham. To the religious world of his day, he was a nut. Don't feel bad when you walk out here in Walmart or down to your Christian school or your college or your job and people look at you like you're a nut. Don't feel bad when you walk through Kroger and some of you sisters shopping and people look at you and their mouth drops open and they think, oh my, there's some relic walked in here from somewhere. Don't feel strange when they think you're a nut. All of God's children have been considered nuts all the way down through the ages. Amen. I'd be worried if they didn't think we were a nut. If they thought we were like them, I would begin to worry a little bit. Now, something's wrong here, Brother Layton. But because they recognize and they look at us, and don't think that it stops out there at Walmart or it stops out there at your job. But if you really live what the Word of God said for this day, there'll be people right around the message that'll begin to look at you like a nut. Because they're not holding to what was said. They're holding to what so-and-so said, that so-and-so said, that so-and-so said. And they look at you like you're a nut. Oh, we know better than that. You know better than Brother Branham? You know better than the Bible? I'll take what they said about it.
Amen.
Luke chapter 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, Jesus is identifying him in the scriptures as well. Now, he's identifying him as Malachi 3, where John identified himself as Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Now, Jesus takes it a step further and identifies him further in the scripture of who he was. For, he says, I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Remember, we looked at this a few Sunday mornings ago on what the kingdom of God was. Brother Bram said the kingdom of God was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he says, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. One group was excited. Oh my, bless God. I was baptized of John. I was down there on the river. Bless God, I believe that. They could accept it. Another group, they didn't come that way. They wasn't baptized by John. They said, bless God, if it didn't come through our group, we can't have it at all. And they walked away and failed to recognize it. And Jesus stands there and says, you know, this wasn't a man that was dressed in fine linens and things like that. He wasn't a reed that was shaken by the wind, that when it was popular to do this, you know, he did it. When it wasn't popular, he didn't. And when it was popular to be identified around the message, he was. And then when it wasn't popular, he didn't. And, you know, he wasn't one of these guys that prayed around Christians. But then when he got to work and there was unbelievers, he was ashamed to bow his head over his food and pray. He wasn't a guy that was tossed about with every wind of doctrine. He was the type of guy that stood for what he believed, and he said what he meant, and he meant what he said, and he stands out there and he proclaims who he is, and the Pharisees walk away and say, he didn't come to our group, we can't accept it. He didn't baptize me, I can't accept it. Why? Because it didn't come according to their tradition. It didn't come according to the way that they had it all figured out in their minds. And here, John comes, and the Sadducees said, John, you seem like a pretty good guy. Why don't you come over and join in with us? We'll back you, and we'll try to get you a little influence over that group and this group, and we'll have you preach our revival, and we'll do this and do that. You just come. What have I got to do that? Well, you've just got to denounce the Pharisees and say that they're evil, and you know, you've got to really come down on their doctrine of the resurrection, and you know, don't preach any of that stuff in our churches, because the Sadducee churches couldn't handle that. And you know, just a little bit of this stuff about marriage and divorce that you've been getting on, you know, you just got to kind of leave off of that a little bit, because, you know, we've got a lot of divorcees in the congregation. It might offend them. We don't want to do that. So if you could just do that, and you know, all this stuff about the Lamb of God and things, that's confusing the people. If you could just stay out of that. He said, no way. No way. I'm not going to be swayed by your popularity. I'm not going to be swayed by your denomination or your camp or your religion or you this or you that. And then the Pharisees came around. Oh, John, we heard that you rejected the Sadducees' offer. Bless God, we knew that you wouldn't bow down to their doctrines and you wouldn't come against the resurrection. We know you're a real man of God, John. Why don't you come up, and Caiaphas is having a revival, and why don't you preach for him? And you know, there's going to be some of Herod's family in the congregation, though, so stay off of that marriage and divorce stuff. And you know, we want to buy you a little bit nicer outfit, this sheepskin stuff. There's no way that's going to work in the synagogue. We've got some clothes that we'd like to give you, you know, a little bit of Saul's mantle that we'd like to place on you. You know, you got to wear your tie a certain way, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to come our way of doing it. He said, there's no way. I didn't come for all that. I didn't come for your tradition. I didn't come to fit your Pharisee mold. I came to stand for the Word of God. Matthew chapter 17, verse 10, and his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? They're confused because they've sat here under this Pharisee teaching their whole life, and now even as they're following Jesus and they're beginning to see the things that he's doing, and they're recognizing that he's a mighty man, not just in words but in deeds, and they're recognizing the signs that are following his ministry, but they're confused because their experience isn't matching their old teaching. And they scratch their head and they say, now wait a minute, you know, I feel like the Spirit of God is speaking this, and I feel like the Word says this, and I feel like we're following the right thing here, but why is it that the Pharisees are teaching this when it's contrary? I feel like the Spirit in my soul is speaking that we should do these things and we should have these things and that we should let the Spirit of God move, and there should be liberty and there should be all these things in the church. But the Pharisees are saying, no, that's contrary to our tradition. The Pharisees are saying that they're looking for something still to come. They're looking for an Elias. They're looking for this. They're looking for Messiah. But you just told Peter over here, he said that you're the Son of the living God. And you said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't get this from the Pharisee handbook, but the Father, my Father which is in heaven, has revealed it unto you. And we're just confused because we've been taught one thing our whole life, but then the Spirit is speaking this to our hearts, and we don't know why. Why do the Pharisees say this if this is really how it is. They were confused. That's where a lot of people sit around the message today. We don't understand. We've been taught this certain way. And now we're seeing these things in the Word, and we're seeing what God's doing in this age, and we're seeing that God's doing this, this, and this, and it's not contradictory to the Word, it's complementary to the Word. And we see signs and wonders following, and we see the great move of God, and yet there's this group over here saying this, and that group over there saying that, and that's all we've heard our whole life. They've taught us this, and they've taught us that, and they've taught us this, and we're just confused. We don't understand. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. He's pointing them to Malachi 4 now. Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, but that wasn't John's ministry. John's ministry wasn't, you know, if John was Malachi 4, then, you know, we've sure been waiting a long time for the great and terrible day of the Lord when everything's going to burn as an oven. That's sure been a pretty big gap when John was supposed to come, if he was Malachi 4, right at that time of that coming of the Messiah, but he didn't. But yet there was another Elias that was to come, pointing off in the future. There is an Elias that's going to come and restore all things. Now, John didn't restore all things, but there would be an Elias off in the future that would come and restore all things right about the time of the great and terrible day, great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everything, the chaff and everything would be burnt up, and we would grow up as calves in the stall. And he says, but I say unto you, that Elias, the one that the Pharisees are talking about, that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Can you imagine? It was like a light went on. Now, wait a minute. He's talking about Elias coming, and these are all the things that Elias was supposed to do. Now, John, listen. Maybe Peter stood up and he said, I see it, Lord. I see it. I see what you're talking about. You're talking about John the Baptist. He said, blessed art thou, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. He said, I see what you're saying, Lord. I see that it's John the Baptist. And John maybe said, not John the Baptist, but John the Revelator could say, now, well, I don't see it, Peter. I don't understand. Because I was down there. And I could barely hear him from the back of the crowd. And he was supposed to speak across. No, wait a minute, John. Don't you remember? Go back to what Moses said. What did Moses say? Well, I guess you're right, Peter, John. Moses didn't really promise that, did he? But Rabbi so-and-so's taught us that for years. We've sat right down there. The kind old priest, we've sat right down there with him, and he showed us, and he taught us, and he did all these things. That's right, John. But it wasn't what Moses said. That was what Rabbi Lewinsky said back 47 years ago. That was what Rabbi so-and-so said 600 years ago, and it was passed on down from this one to that one. Oh, you know, I thought he was going to restore Aaron's rod to us, and I never heard anything about John's ministry, about him having a rod that budded or anything like that. I didn't hear anything about anointing oil or things like that, and I just don't understand. How can I reconcile what Jesus is saying with what the rabbi's saying? By going back to what Moses said. By putting away your tradition, by unlearning, like Paul said, he had to unlearn everything that he knew, like Moses did out there on the backside of the desert for 40 years, unlearning all this other man-made dogma that had been pushed into him, and traditions, and this one said that one said, and you know, I don't understand, because this brother says this, and that brother says that, and they both say Brother Branham said it to him, and this one seems to contradict that one, but go back to what he said. Go back to what he said, John. Forget about what Rabbi Lewinsky said. Forget about what this one said and that one said. Go back to what Moses said. That's what I say to you tonight. Maybe some of the things I've been teaching lately, maybe it's confusing to you. Maybe you sit there and think, that's not how I've been taught the last 47 years. That's not how I've been taught the last 20 years. That's not how I've been taught the last 7 years, however long it's been. I can't help that. I'm trying to take you back and show you what Brother Branham said. Hey man, I can't take what some other man sees or what some other man teaches or what some other man thinks. I want to take you back and show you what did Elijah say about it. Let's go back and see what Elijah said about it. Away with tradition, away with ideas, away with intellectual conceptions of how we think it's going to be. Let's go back and see what was actually said. Mark chapter 11, verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and saying to him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, Was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Now they ask him a question. He says, no problem. I'll answer you. Just answer me this first. And he asked them a question. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now we could get down and just really dig right here and bring it right down to today, but I don't want to scare anybody out of their pew, so we might not do that tonight. But when somebody asks you a question, why do you believe this? Why do you believe that? Sometimes before you just blurt out your answer and tell them, maybe the Lord will give you a question to ask back to them. I'll answer you that if you'll answer me this. What was it? Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I think that still applies to today. Now, in this book, again, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ the Messiah, he quotes the Talmud, which was a combination of the oral Torah and of a bunch of rabbis' writings down through the ages. And he quotes this. This was their thinking of what they were looking for. All the prophets, they said, prophesied only of the days of the Messiah. All the prophets prophesied only of the days of the Messiah. This is what the Pharisees and Sadducees were looking for. They were looking for a complete fulfillment of the Old Testament. Every time they picked up the Old Testament, they had at least 456 Old Testament passages that they thought directly applied to either the Messiah himself or the times of the Messiah. And when we go back and look at those, very few of those actually had anything to do or were prophecies with what was actually pointing to Messiah. But because they had this teaching that everything the prophet said was prophesying only of the days of the Messiah, they begin to run their filter. When they get out the writings of Ezekiel, they would look, and everything he would say, they would say, well, bless God, that must be the days of the Messiah. And so they were looking for all these things to come forth. Let me read you a few of the things that they were looking for. They took a verse from 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 24, and it's just a lineage there. But there was a man by the name of Anani. And they took this man's name, and because it was similar to a translation, even though the punctuation and things were different, because it was similar to a word that was related to the Messiah, they took that this man was physically the Messiah, just in another age, and they built a doctrine around that and said this was going to be the coming of the Messiah. It was this man's name had something to do with that. They went over into Psalm 18, verse 50, when it said that he would restore the kingdom of David, and they took it so literal that they believed that the Messiah's name when he came would be David. And they taught that. The rabbis got and taught that Messiah's name would be David. So you can imagine when he comes along and his name is Joshua, Jesus in the Greek, Joshua in the Hebrew, and he comes along, who are you? My name's Jesus. Oh, that can't be him. His name's going to be David. The Bible didn't promise that. But they looked at one scripture, and one man took it so literally and began to teach it, and that man began to teach it to this man, and that man began to teach it that way, until it got down and it became a doctrine that his name was going to be David, Messiah. And here he comes, Jesus, Messiah. Nope, wrong guy. Can't accept him. They taught that Isaiah 2, verse 4, when we sing the song, Study War No More, and it talks about beating swords into plowshares and spears, into pruning hooks, and that they would learn war no more, and many other prophecies concerning the millennium reign. They were expecting that to come with this coming of Messiah. They were expecting him to restore the kingdom back to Israel. They were expecting him to set up the throne of David again. They were expecting him to restore the temple back to the way that it was, and all these things that they were looking for. And they were looking for something that was way off in the future, but they were looking for it right then, that this coming of the Messiah would bring all those things. And they were looking for some superhuman man to come that was more angelic than human. And he would step out there and he would speak, and all these things would begin to take place, and he would take control, and the Roman Empire would be done away with, and he would go out and do these things as a king. And they were looking for a king, and he came as a servant. He came meek and lowly. He came, and there was no beauty that we should desire of him. He came so simple and so humble, and it didn't fit what they had planned at all. And they saw him go out there, and they saw signs and wonders following him, and they said, but I saw him on a rock the other day, sit down with a headache. That can't be Messiah. Messiah's not that human. I saw him, you know, go and pray for a woman the other day. He was going to pray for a little dead girl, and a woman touched the hem of his garment, and he got so weak, he said virtue had gone from him, and he couldn't hardly walk the rest of the way to Jairus' house. That can't be Messiah, because Messiah wouldn't be weakened. Messiah wouldn't get a headache. Messiah wouldn't get tired. Messiah will be superhuman. Messiah will be angelic. Messiah, will be able to do supernatural things that weakness wouldn't hinder him and sickness wouldn't hinder him. And he would never get tired or weary. He would never get upset. I heard that he went up to Caiaphas's service the other day and ran a bunch of the boys out of there that was selling the sacrifices and things. Not only that, he kicked over their table and he got a whip and he began to run them out. You know, Messiah wouldn't do that. Messiah's going to bring peace, and Messiah's going to just love everybody, Israelites at least. Now, the Gentiles and the Romans and the Samaritans, you know, he's going to just rain down fire and brimstone on them. But he would never treat an Israelite like that. They were looking for something, but it was contrary to what the Word said. He didn't come contrary to the Word. He came exactly the way that the Word had promised him. But what they were looking for in their imaginary mind, they were looking for it to be this way and that way and this way and that way, because that was all that they had heard their entire life. But when you took it actually back to the writings of Moses, that wasn't a promise to Messiah. When you took it back to the writings of Isaiah, he's speaking of a millennial reign, not the first coming of the Messiah, not the first advent of the Messiah there as a sacrifice. But they had got to such a point to where they felt like, why do we need a sacrifice? We have the Word. Even the disciples were confused. They thought this man was the Messiah. And the Romans take him and they crucify him. They hang him up on a rugged cross and they put nails through his hands and nails through his feet. And they're sitting there waiting. He's Messiah. I know what Rabbi so-and-so over here said about Messiah. Any moment now, you just wait. Any moment now, he's gonna point his finger and those nails are just going to disintegrate. And the wounds are going to disintegrate. And he's going to come off the cross and he's going to float up above the earth and he's going to speak. And all these people, the Romans and the Pharisees and all these, they're just going to disintegrate. And we're going to set up rule right here on earth. And he took a breath and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he began to cry out and to scream out in unknown tongues. And finally he says, it's finished. And he drops his head and the rocks begin to cry out. The rocks begin to be rent in two. The veil begins to be rent in two. The earth begins to quake. She had a nervous prostration, Brother Branham said. The sun began to be darkened and there began to be earthquakes. And the people looked around. Even the Roman soldiers said, this man must have been the Son of God. And the Pharisees looked and said, see, we told you it was Beelzebub. We told you it was Beelzebub. This is just some Beelzebub trick on his way out the door. If it was Messiah, they couldn't have killed him. They couldn't have killed Messiah. Messiah was to be some great superhuman, something that was before the foundation of the world, and he wouldn't be human enough to die. See, we told you, if he was Messiah, they couldn't have killed him. And the disciples go back home downtrodden and brokenhearted, and they sit and they remember, Simon Bar-Jonas, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now he said he was the Son of God, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah we were looking for. He went down there and we hid behind the bushes and we saw the woman come down with their pot and begin to fill it. And he spoke to her and he began to tell her about her life. And she said, you must be a prophet. And he began to ask her what Messiah would be. And she began to explain to him her interpretation of the Messiah. And he said, I'm he that speaks to you. But yet he's laying down there in Joseph of Arimathea's grave. I went by and I saw the women, they were preparing the spices to take down tomorrow. And I don't understand. And two of them get on the road and they begin to walk the next day. They begin to talk to one another. Brother Bram said there's something about it. When you begin to talk about him, he begins to come near. Amen. And one began to join himself to them. They begin to walk down the road. And he said, why are you so sad? Why are you grieved in your heart? Why are you, complaining about this and complaining about that? Oh, said, you must be a stranger. You must be a stranger in these parts. Don't you know what's taking place? They crucified Jesus of Nazareth, a man mighty in words and deeds. In fact, We believed him to be a prophet. In fact, we believed that he was the Messiah. And they said we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We thought this Roman rule was over. We thought that he was going to restore us back, and we were so confused and we don't understand. And he began to rebuke him. And he said, oh, fools and slow of hearts, not to say all that the tapes say. I mean, oh, fools and slow of hearts, not to say all that the prophets said. Oh, fools and slow of heart, only to take your favorite quote over here or your favorite tape over there, not to take all that he said. Oh, fools and slow of heart, not to take all that he said, but to take what brother so-and-so said he thought about it, or what sister so-and-so said that sister so-and-so said. Oh, fools and slow of heart. Don't you know that what Moses and the prophets, and he began to declare, this is what was actually promised of Messiah. Forget your Pharisee dogma. Forget your Pharisee tradition. Forget what's been hammered into your brain for 70 years. This is what was promised of Messiah. This is what Moses said he would be. This is what Zechariah said he would be. This is what Isaiah said would take place. And when their eyes were opened, they began to recognize who he was. Wait a minute. That's exactly what Isaiah said. That's exactly what Zechariah said. That's exactly what Moses said. But the reason they failed, even his own disciples, to recognize how all these things could be is because they were looking for something else than what was actually supposed to be. God hiding himself in simplicity, 1963. He says, and when you talked about their Messiah being announced in a stable over a manure pile in a cow barn, could a polished up bunch of Pharisees, self-righteous, highfalutin hypocrites expect such a thing as their Messiah to come in a stable? You think I preach hard sometimes. Polished up bunch of Pharisees, self-righteous, highfalutin hypocrites expect such a thing as their Messiah to come in a stable? Well, what was it? It was Jehovah, little Jehovah, crying as a baby. Amen. Could they expect that terrible Jehovah that thundered off of Mount Sinai, that set the mountain on fire, that opened the Red Sea, become a baby in a stable? Oh, that their theology couldn't swallow that. No, indeed, not their Messiah. They said when God sends the Messiah, of no doubt, he will lower the quarters of heaven down. He'll have a 10 million angel salute come down. He'll come right to the temple that Moses left for us, or Solomon built for us here. And he will come right straight to this temple. He will accept us right here. And our high priest that we have chosen, our chief man, our state representative or whatever it is, he said he will come and say, I have arrived. Here I am. This is me. I'm the Messiah. Don't you recognize me? See, the corridor will come down. I come from heaven. That's the way they had it figured out. Not that's the way it was going to be. Not that's what the word promised. That's the way they had it figured out. Many times we have to be careful. We figure, well, I think it's going to be this way, and I think it'll be that way, and I think, you know, brother so-and-so is going to do this, sister so-and-so is going to do that, and they'll have a part over here, and I believe that, you know, the coming of the Lord is going to be like this, and the rapture is going to be like this, the millennium is going to be like this, the judgment is going to be like that. You better go back and forget everything that you learned in seminary. You better forget everything you learned in the Methodist church or the Catholic church or the Baptist church or the Pentecostal church or a lot of message churches, and take it right back. What did Brother Branham say? What did the Bible say? What was actually said? Not I suppose, or I think, or I hope, or not speculation. We don't get up here to preach speculation. What was actually said that would be? God hiding himself in simplicity, 1963. Again, this is the one in Albuquerque, New Mexico. The creator of heavens and earth humbled himself to become the lowest. The highest becoming the lowest. That's what made him God. That's what made him what he was. See, he humbled himself. Man couldn't do that. You put a man up, just give him a little pull in the organization. Brother, you can't get by him. That's all there is to it. He's just the boy. He's puffed up like a frog eating shot. You couldn't do nothing with him. Oh, my. But God can humble himself because he's so great. He's got beyond what we call great. He's on the other side. And he's so great that he can make himself humble. A lot of us, you know, you give somebody a title or you give them a position or you give them a place or you give them a badge or you give them a promotion at work, and all of a sudden they think they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Oh my, nobody's as smart as them. Nobody can quote it like them. Nobody knows it like them. They place themselves up on this pedestal, and there's no way you can't reach a person like that. Brother Branham said a religious spirit was the hardest spirit to deal with. And he dealt with demon-possessed people, insane people, people in straitjackets, people that Satan was speaking out of. And he said a religious spirit was the hardest spirit to deal with. Somebody that thinks they're right. The Pharisees said, are we blind too? He said, no. He said, if you were, you'd have an excuse. But he said, because you say that you see, he said, that's when you get in trouble. Because you think you've got it all figured out. And we get ourselves exalted to such a place that the Holy Spirit tries to do something so simple and so humble, and it goes right over the top of our head if we're not careful. Just like it did back there. A barn in Bethlehem? A house in Nazareth? Could anything good come out of Nazareth? Could he come out of Galilee? He wasn't promised to come out of Galilee. I thought he was supposed to come in Bethlehem. He did. And when he did, you made fun of it over there because it was too humble for you. It was in a stable. It come with a bad name tacked on it. You couldn't handle it over there. And now he comes over here and you can't handle it over here either. Right. What is it? Oh my, the spirits of the age, the spirits that get on people, the spirits of these Pharisees and all these different things that come up on. And we see it just repeat over and over and over down through history. We see it repeating again this age. And he said that God could humble himself. He said he became so great until the things that we think are great, he went beyond that over to the other side. So far beyond what we think is great that he could come back around and humble himself so low. Oh, God, give us a heart like that. I was listening to this tape this week. Brother Branham says in Demonology in 1953, he's talking about the man that was demon-possessed. Demon-possessed in Portland, Oregon. And he comes walking down there. He said, I thought he was delivering a message or something. He was coming down there through there so fast. And T.L. Osborne's wife was sitting in the service and went home and tells T.L. Osborne about it. And he begins to come to the Portland meeting services. And as they're sitting there, and this man comes running down the aisle, and preachers begin to go left and right and everywhere, parting the way as he comes through. And he come up there and he said, I'll break every bone in your body. Brother Bram said, I weighed about 218 pounds or 118 pounds at the time. And he said he weighed about 260 pounds. He said he was very capable to do it. And he comes walking down through there. He said, these police found out he had broke a jawbone and a shoulder of a minister the day before. And they had a search warrant to get him right away. He was out of an insane institution. He just didn't like preachers. Today we'd make him a deacon in a message church somewhere. He was out in an insane institution. They put him there because he hated preachers. And he wanted to go around and pick fights with preachers somewhere. Today we'd exalt him to some level in the message and give him some great something. Oh my, brother so-and-so. Oh my, he's got a great revelation. He deserves to be in an insane institution. Well, I thought you'd get quiet there, but that's all right. I was prepared for it. These same spirits don't die. People today absolutely hate preachers, even around the message. You can talk to them for about 5 minutes and just see it in their eyes. That hate begins to boil up behind their eyeballs, and they're getting ready to preach to you and tell you how that they know what they know, and they begin to break out their two or three quotes, and you can show them 50 pages. And they'll say, well, this is what we believe right here. Right. Well, go on. Jesus couldn't convince you. How am I? The prophet can't convince you. How can I? I don't know what else to do. I don't hate those people. I feel sorry for them. Yes. I feel sorry for them. You get around them and you can just see, oh, they can't wait to tell you some little sly remark or something belittling or demeaning to the ministry or some preacher joke or something. They just love it. They can't wait for it. I don't hate them. I feel sorry for them. I think I recognize that spirit. It's been right down through history. We read about it in the message. We read about it in the Bible. And here you are portraying it again for us to see on display in 2017. Amen. The Pharisees felt that all that Israel needed study of the law and good works lay within the reach of everyone, and all that Israel hoped for was national restoration and glory. This is, again, life and times of Christ the Messiah. All they felt like they needed to do, they had it right there at their disposal. We have the word. We have the law. We can just go read the law and do all these good works. That's all we have to do. We're just waiting for Israel to be restored. Everything else was but means to these ends. The Messiah himself, only the grand instrument in attaining them. Thus viewed, the picture presented would be of Israel's exaltation rather than of the salvation of the world. To this and to the idea of Israel's exclusive spiritual position in the world, that spirit don't die either, does it? Must be traced much that otherwise would seem utterly irrational in the rabbinic pictures of the latter days. But in such a picture, there would be neither room nor occasion for a Messiah Savior. They didn't want a Savior. They didn't think they needed a Savior. They weren't looking for a Savior. We have Moses' law. We have Moses to our father. We're doing all these things. We're doing all these ordinances. We're going through the motions. We're living the traditions. We have arrived. We're doing it just exactly the way that Moses taught it, or so they thought. And they didn't feel like they needed a Savior. Why would they need a Savior? They had their good works. They had their law. They had their word. But they needed a Savior. And they weren't even looking for one. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for a conqueror. They were looking for a king. And a little baby comes in a manger, in a stable. They didn't have time for that. Amen. That had nothing to do with their tradition. That had nothing to do with their works. Little baby born in a stable. Man down here healing people on the Sabbath. Can you imagine the audacity to heal somebody on the Sabbath? Yeah, you and all your good works and your self-righteousness. How many blind did you heal? How many lame did you raise? But you want to condemn him because he's down here raising the dead and healing the cripples and delivering the lepers. And all you can find is fault because he doesn't come according to your tradition. But you felt like you didn't need a Savior because you were so right and so orderly and so perfect in all your doings and self-righteousness and works. And you had your law and your traditions and you just heaped them up. And you said, we're just waiting on the king to come and set Israel back in order, wipe out all the Gentiles, and set us up as a spiritually elite group above the rest of the world so that he can come and finally recognize my church and my priest and my way of doing things and our traditions. They're the right way, and he's going to put his stamp of approval on it. We don't need a Savior. We just need a king. That's what they thought. And they failed to miss him when he came. In such a picture, there would be neither room nor occasion for a Messiah Savior. The rabbinic ideal of the Messiah was not that of a light to lighten the Gentiles. It went on to say, they teach it is in the power of each wholly to overcome sin and to gain life by study and works. Don't think that stops back there in AD 30. That gets projected right around the message. If you can just come my way, if you can just do this, this, and this, if you can live my legalism, if you can do it the way that I taught it, if you can have your sleeves the length and your hair the color and your pants the right size and your skirts the right length down to the floor and all this, if you can come my way, then. No, it had nothing to do with your way. It had to do with his way. Had nothing to do with your idea. It had to do with his idea. Had to do nothing with your traditions. It had to do with his word and his life being manifested through the body of Jesus Christ. But we place people right back. You know, we had a prophet come and drag us out of all that denominational bondage and traditions. And he dragged us out and he delivered us and he said, you're free. And we take people and we put them right back into our own message traditions and say, well, brother so-and-so said it had to be this way. And if you don't attend this church, you haven't got it. And if you don't believe this doctrine, you haven't got it. And if you can't see it the way that I see it, you haven't got the Holy Ghost and you're probably serpent seed. And we stamp them right back into our Pharisee mold. They taught it is in the power of each wholly to overcome sin and to gain life by study and works. If you can just listen to this many tapes a week, if you can just read this many verses a week, if you can just pray this many hours a week, if you can just study this many hours a week, if you can just do this many amount of good works for the church, if you can pay this amount of tithes, if you can visit this amount of sick and afflicted and widows, and they begin to put a measuring stick to say, if you can do this, you can overcome sin by yourself. They didn't think they needed a Savior. And then they stood in all their self-righteousness, and God looked down and he said, it's become a stench in my nostril. It's become a stench. He said, they're right back like a dog to his vomit. They've come out and they go right back. They come out of idolatry and they go back into idolatry. And I bring them out of tradition and they go right back into tradition. And I bring them to the truth and they go right back to their false dogmas. And we look at them and think, how could they have been so ridiculous? And we wander around the same mountain in the message for 40 years. Well, this brother says that it's this way, and that brother says his doctrine's right, and this one teaches it that way, and I'm going to go with this brother for a while, and then, I found him wrong in something, you know, of 978 doctrines. I found one that I disagreed with him on, so I'm going to go over to this brother, and then there were three over there that I disagreed with, so I can't go there, and this church over here, the music's a little too loud, and this church over here, they don't have enough instruments, and this church over here, the preacher slobbers, and this church over here, the preacher's too traditional, and we begin to just, you know, cross out and cross out and cross out and cross out until it's just our four and no more. And that's only if you've got a wife and at least two children. Amen. And people that have criticized people for years, sitting home and listening to tapes, or sitting home and not fellowshipping with churches, sitting home and they've criticized and they've criticized and they've criticized. You'll never make it sitting at home. You'll never make it doing this. You'll never make it. Now they turn around and do the same thing. And some of the ones that were sitting at home for years, some of them since Brother Branham was here, turn around and come to church for the first time in 40 years and want to condemn somebody that hasn't been in 3 months. Where have you been? You need to get church and get saved. Well, we could have just sang Kumbaya and dismissed tonight, but that's not what God led me to do. To gain life by study and works. They thought, we don't need a Savior. We don't need a Savior. We've got the law of Moses. We can do all these good works. We can do all this self-righteousness. Ephesus has a spreadsheet. It's just a checklist. We can go down through. And if we've done all those things, you know, they weren't even sure if Adam's sin affected everybody or just himself. They weren't sure if men just died because of their own sins or if it was still a penalty from Adam's sins. And they argued and debated and divided against it. And they had their traditions and their ideas and their opinions. And they sat there with all of that, so religious, so self-righteous, going to church every Sabbath, sitting there, going through the motions, and Messiah came. And not only did they miss him, not only did they fail to recognize him, they hated him. They crucified him. They went about to kill him. Brother Branham said, I indict this generation. He said, you're crucifying the word of God afresh. And we look at the denominations, the Pentecostal and the Methodist and the Baptist, and we say, oh yeah, he told you, didn't he? What about today? Amen. What about in the message? How many quotes do we crucify that don't rub our doctrine the right way? And we crucify the word of God afresh. Doesn't matter how many quotes you can show somebody or how many scriptures you can show somebody. They say, well, we don't believe that. Crucifying again afresh. St. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus here. He answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can you imagine what a shock this was to this Pharisee? Born again? What is born again? I've been following the commandments since I was a baby. My parents taught me the commandments. My rabbi taught me the commandments. I went to Bible camp. I went to Sunday school. I went to the midweek service, and I went to over here to the feasts, and I went over here to the special events, and I went over here to every day they was having services. I was there, and I went through the motions, and I helped the widows, and I paid into the treasury, and I did all these things. I worked, and I studied, and I read, and I prayed, and I did penance, and I did all these things. And now you tell me I can't even get in unless I'm born again? That's not what my priest told me. Well, your priest told you wrong. Amen. Nicodemus answered in verse 9 and said unto him, how can these things be? Can you imagine what a culture shock it was? Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, going through the motions. He was circumcised on the right day. He was dedicated on the right day. He was, you know, he went through every motion, every law of Moses, lived the right way, raised the right way, taught the right way, sat in the right church, sat under the right teachers, raised up under Gamaliel, the teacher of the teachers. And he comes down and God says, Paul, go out on the backside of the desert. I got to erase all of that. But I worked so hard And I studied so much. And I was there every time the rabbi preached. And I did all this. And he said, Paul, that's just filthy rags. Take all of that garbage and go forget all of that. And I want to teach you about a free gift. And he said, but I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, yeah, but I want to tell you about a free gift. No doubt it was a culture shock to Paul. No doubt it was a culture shock to Nicodemus. You mean all these works since I was this tall I've been doing? And now you tell me that was all for nothing? Unless I'm born again, I won't even see the kingdom? How can these things be? The disciples even had to constantly be asking him questions. Now you told the Pharisees this, but can you tell us what you really meant? Because we can't understand. And then he would sit down and tell them what he really meant, and they would think, oh, that's totally contrary to everything that we've ever been taught. And they would have to keep relearning, regrouping. Now, we see the signs and we see the wonders, and we see God vindicating it. We believe we know who this man is. And every time we think we've got it just about right, he comes up and says, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part with me. And almost the whole crowd walked off. He split almost the whole church with that one comment. And he didn't preach a follow-up sermon and clarify it to everybody. And so one day we ask him, what is this? What is this? And he said, meet me in the upper room here in a few nights. It's going to be the Passover, and I'll show you what I mean. And they begin to get a little scared. Oh, my goodness. Is he going to have IVs for us to drink? Or what is it? What is this going to be? What is it? He's wanting us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they get there and he begins to break the bread. This is my body, which is broken for you. And maybe James said, phew, thank God for revelation. And we got around people and they said, that's a cult. They're women haters, and they believe in serpent seed, and they believe this, and they believe that, and they're insane. They're a cult. And we pressed play a little bit longer, and we sat, and he explained what he was talking about, and we thought, thank God for revelation. Thank God that we listened on a little further and didn't take what somebody down the road was saying, making fun of it, or read somebody's website and walked away from it. Thank God for revelation. It was a constant culture shock to some of these Pharisees of the Pharisees. And they had to keep adjusting with all these things that they had learned with what the word really said. That shouldn't be a surprise to us. The further we go into the message, I have to keep doing the same thing and recognize, you know what? I believed this all these years, and that was Methodist doctrine or Pentecostal doctrine or Baptist doctrine that Brother So-and-so dragged right into the message with them. And Brother Branham took us further than that and taught us different than that. We've been holding on to that for 57 years. It's constantly a culture shock. Still, I don't care how long you've been in the message. You sit and you begin to study and pray and to listen. You hear something Brother Branham taught and you think, oh, I never saw it like that. But I've been taught wrong, or I understood wrong, or I listened wrong. And we go back and we adjust. We don't adjust the word to what we thought. We adjust what we thought to what the word said. Amen. Be not afraid, 1960. Paul said he had to forget everything he knew to find Christ. He said, God's not known by intellectual powers. God's known by an experience through the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful? Amen. Aren't you thankful tonight that we can't just figure it all out and somebody can't just sit down and teach it to you and then somebody else come along and say, no, Brother Nathan was wrong on that. Let me teach it to you the right way. And then they teach you and then you go on a little further with somebody else and all these different things. Thank God for revelation by the Holy Spirit that comes. And it doesn't matter what anybody's teaching, whether they teach false, whether they teach right, whether they teach, you know, indifferent, whatever it is. You can look and you can say, the Holy Spirit within me says that this is right or this is wrong. And then you can take it right back every time to the Word, because the Holy Spirit isn't going to lead you contrary to the Word. And if you have something, a voice that you're listening to that's leading you contrary to the Word, it's not the Holy Ghost. It might be a ghost, but it's not the Holy Ghost. It'll never lead you contrary to his word. Amen. Amen. If the musicians would come tonight. God help us to lay down our traditions. Whether they're Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, message traditions, whatever they are. If it's contrary to what the word was, if it's contrary to what the word says, somebody may have formed a tradition around the message and says, this is the way it's supposed to be. But if they can't take me back and show me somewhere between 47 and 65 and Genesis and Revelations and not just an isolated half of a sentence over here that they've, you know, scrubbed out the rest to make it say what they want it to say, but in continuity with the rest of the word, then I say, you go do whatever you want to do. That's all right. I'm not going to argue with you. But as for me and my house, we'll do what this said. We'll stick with right what this said. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's sing this together. Amen. You feel this way tonight? Oh, I'll stand for Jesus. Let the world go by. Oh, I'll claim His promise. He will. Oh, yes, Lord. We're gonna goes, I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. Oh, let's sing it tonight. I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. Oh, I'll claim His promise, 'cause He will supply. Let the world go by. Let's stand and sing it together. I'm gonna stand for Jesus and let the world go by. Oh, I'll claim His promise. He will supply. We're gonna walk together, my sweet Lord. Sing it again together. Oh, I'll stand for Jesus. Let the world go by. I'm gonna claim His promise. He will supply. Whatever you have need, we'll walk together. My sweet Lord and I. Spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. 'Cause you weren't born for this valley. Oh, you were born for the sky. So don't let your trials, don't let them get you. Little eagle, and fly. Oh, let's sing it to Him tonight. Oh, just spread your wings, little eagle. Yes, Lord. Help us, Father, 'cause you weren't born for this valley. Drive your spirit to the ground. Just mount up with wings, little eagle, and fly. Let's bow our heads together as they play that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to rise up on the winds of faith. Lord, help us to set our wings, Lord. May you just give us faith, Lord. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. Lord, may you give us what we have need of. Lord, when the storms of life come by and would begin to blow us and push us to this side or that side, when when people are being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Father, help us just to set our wings, Lord, to the wind of the Holy Spirit. Lord, wherever you would lead, whatever you would guide us to do. Lord, help us to stay with your word. Lord, help us to stay with it, Lord, with all of our hearts. Lord, with everything that's within us, Lord. Lord, no matter what Satan would try to do, no matter how he would upset, Father, help us just to set our wings this morning. Help us to rise up above the things of the world. Help us, Lord, to go into deeper depths and higher heights, Father, of your word, Lord. May you just keep taking us further and further. Lord, we don't believe that we'll have greater revelation than what Brother Branham had, but Lord, I certainly want to have greater revelation than what I have tonight, Lord. I believe you can take the bride further into, Lord, what he was trying to show us. Lord, I don't believe we've achieved it all yet. I don't believe we've understood it all yet. Lord, just keep unfolding this word that was restored in this last age to us. Lord, quote by quote, scripture by scripture, tape by tape, Lord, may you keep unfolding yourself to us. Lord, that it would just draw us into a closer relationship with you. Help us not to be like the Pharisees, that our revelation or our ideas would puff us up or make us think that we were something better than somebody else, Lord. But may we become more like you, Father, that the more revelation that we would get, the more humble it would make us. Lord, the more humble it would make us live, the nicer it would make us treat one another, Lord. Not to puff us up into some self-righteous something or some spiritual authority that would try to assert ourselves above somebody else, Father. But Lord, help us just to set our wings in the Holy Spirit and just fly right into your arms, Father, into the word and into faith and into love. Lord, may it just grant in us, Lord, Father, something that would quicken that perfect love to our lives, Father, for one another. Lord, give us the strength that we need. Give us the victory that we need. Be with each family, Lord. Give us the patience that we need, Lord, to be able to raise our children and to train them the right ways. Lord, may your Holy Spirit, Lord, may it just be an ever-present, Lord, just not just a story or not just an idea, but may you be the unseen guest in our home. Lord, it's more than just a book. It's more than just a tape. It's more than just a Bible. But Lord, it's an actual person of the Holy Spirit that comes and abides in us, Father, that makes us live right, that makes us talk right, that makes us walk right, Father. Lord, may you come and quicken yourself to us. Father, if there's any that don't know you in that way, if all they know is a creed or a doctrine or an idea, Lord, may you come in the person of Jesus Christ and quicken yourself to their life, Father, that it would be a personal relationship between you and them, Father, where you could lead them and guide them each step of the way, where you could unfold yourself and show your plan for their life to each individual, Father. Lord, may it become a living reality among each believer, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. Oh, you're not bound anymore, Johnny Crow. You weren't born for these valleys, but you were born for the sky. So don't let your trials, don't let them get you drive your spirit to the ground. Just mount up with wings, little eagle, and fly. Amen. Help me and Brother Furman sing this tonight. Amen. Oh, I pledge allegiance.
The land.
Let's sing it again together.
I
about it tonight. God tonight. But because His Word said so, we've been made more than conquerors. We're overcomers in this. All, not in ourselves, but in Him. We've been made victorious. Yes, Lord. All through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's just worship Him together. Let's sing it again. Let's sing it together as we go.
Lord, but you. Oh, yes, it's Jesus.